Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. We're back on track now after Easter and on the subject of this list of things that the Apostle Peter lays before Christians in a far more complicated day than we have today. You remember, there's only Judaism in these days, in the day we're writing. A few people who understand the Jewish teachings in the Old Testament, scattered throughout the Roman Empire. I say there are a few. There were good numbers of them. But other than that, there were nothing but pagans worshiping other gods, corrupt religions, just terrible things. And so the group of people Peter's talking to, this is right in the middle of the apostolic period where the 11 apostles are out forming churches in Asia Minor, in Rome, in Syria, down the coast of Africa. Thomas, we believe at this point, has already left and has gone to India. He's at least on his way to India at this time. But these are a small number of believers in the midst of an enormous multinational culture that was pagan. They didn't know anything about the teachings of Moses, let alone of Jesus in the first century. And so here's Peter discipling young Christians in brand new churches about how to live for the gospel in the midst of a pagan land. All right? Sounds familiar to me, at least. But just follow along there in your Bible as I read the entirety of what we've been preaching from, which is the first chapter of 2 Peter. And I am actually able, without glasses, to read this text. This is a miracle for which I thank my Father in heaven. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world that is caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thus far in God's Word. Father, help us now as we look at this. In Christ's name, I pray. Help us, please. Amen. How do people view Christians in your experience? If you go home today or someday this week and you're sitting in a restaurant with some people having breakfast with them, or you're walking in the line at Walmart and fall into discussion with some people, Suzanne does this all the time, you know, or on the street or in your neighborhood, and you've got a group of people together that are not Christians, not churchgoers that you know of, and you ask them, what do you think of the average Christian that you know? Identify somebody as a Christian that you know and tell me what you think Give me an adjective to describe that person. Okay? What do you think they would say? How about if you use it in your own relationship with other people in the church and say, tell me, what would you say is a dominant characteristic of Christians who claim to be Christians who are in churches? What do you think they would say? Well, you see what Peter here is hopeful will come out of the mouth of the pagan or out of the mouth of the Christian. And it's not yet in our text. Love. The word agape is in the text, but we're going to deal with that next week. What's in the text this week is something else, and it's very important. As a matter of fact, if you can imagine what's come before here in the text, the things that he's had us deal with, the knowledge of God, goodness, perseverance, godliness, brotherly, and now he turns and he says, to godliness, out of godliness, in your godliness, he wants out of us brotherly kindness. Many of you know your Greek if you're evangelicals on at least this point. You know that the Greeks have two words for the issue of love that are in the New Testament. One of them is this word philos or Philadelphia, philadelphon, and the other one is agape. And they are very distinct in the text of Scripture. I'm going to tell you where this, let me give you some examples of where this where this occurs. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. There's Paul using that word in his address to the Roman Christians. Again, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. To the Thessalonians, Paul again. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Philadelphia. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Hebrews 13:1. Later on in the composition of the New Testament, the very end of the period in which the Scriptures are authored, Hebrews 13:1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, his first epistle, he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. In each case, the term being used is not agape. It's a term referring to something else. And I think Matthew Henry, at the end of all the research that I did on this and could do on this, Matthew Henry says this. He says, this text says we must add brotherly kindness, a tender affection to all our fellow Christians who are children of the same Father, servants of the same master, members of the same family, travelers to the same country, and heirs of the same inheritance, and therefore are to be loved with a pure heart fervently, with a love of complacency, as those who are peculiarly near and dear to us, in whom we take particular delight. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous? I'm led by all I studied to define this Philadelphia word as, quote, the disposition of basic familial kindness of Christians to one another, as revealing in that kindness their status as brothers and sisters in God's family. We are all in this family boat together. We have one Father, one Savior, one Holy Spirit. We all bear the image of God, each one equally, male, female, young, old. We bear in that maleness and femaleness, in that little female, in that old male, we are images of God in the world. We walk around as what He made, not squirrels and not comets and not the starry sky, to bear His image in this world, the evidence of Him. We are all the object of our Heavenly Father's saving and sanctifying and discipling love. The whole book of Romans in chapter 8 talks about this whole business. I read it to you a minute ago. In those passages I read to you, you heard about honoring one another above each other. You do that with somebody who bears the image of God. That's really important. And your interest is in that they bear that image of God faithfully, and you're encouraging them to do that. The Thessalonians passage. He said, I don't even need to write to you about that, about this issue of brotherly love. The first phrase, he says, because you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. This business of being kindly disposed is something that originated in the Godhead first, before it ever made Paul's list of big things. And he, in Hebrews, that keep on loving each other as brothers. The family thing is the most important thing. We have one Father, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's that love that we're to have, Peter says, is to be a sincere love for your brothers, coming deeply from the heart. Notice, not mind, not will, but the heart. That place where you weep from, that place where you sense delirious happiness in your friendship with someone else, let alone your relationship with your wife or husband. Where you know patience, where you know joy. That's what he's talking about in the love of a brother for a sister for a brother. And you've all experienced that. My family is dysfunctional in many ways. My goodness, our Thanksgiving looked like a Chevy Chase outing sometimes. Christmas. But you know what? You know what never happened around our dinner table at Thanksgiving? We had one guy, my Uncle Junior. I'm not even going to tell you what his problem was. It was massive and terrible. Everybody lived in his neighborhood knew about him and worked on the waterfront. All my guys on the waterfront that I worked around knew Uncle Junior and Uncle Owen and Aunt Mickey and, for a time, me. But you knew what never came up around the Thanksgiving table or the Christmas table? If one of us said something about Uncle Junior, you were lucky if it was only your hand that got slapped. You would have been quickly silenced around the room, because we don't do that to family. And my two sisters and I, we get along today. They're both, one of them's not saved. Not saved in a feminist ideologue kind of way, is the way I put it, you know. And my other sister is saved, but she's in another kind of thing, you know. And so when we get together, but I love my sisters. They're my father and mother's children like me. And I have something for them that is precious to me. And they know it. And they have it for me. They just have a hard time showing it. But anyway, we all are dealing here with how we deal with each other as brothers and sisters in a family, is the point here. In a great family that is not just a family. It's a family that is supposed to individually and together speak to the world about the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ in one particular fashion. A church is where you find people who love one another and express that love in kindness and gentleness and patience and peace and all those other things that are characteristic of something that comes not from the mind but from the heart. That's what he's talking about. A basic, kindly, forbearing, and tenderly supportive disposition towards one another as children, each of whom is a son or daughter of one and the same Father God. The source of this virtue, this enlargement of our faith, can be pretty much understood. This kind of thing comes from our personal grasp and appreciation for our own humanness, our own weakness, our own basic human condition as compromised by sin, prone to rebellion, weak and fallen nature, leading to our experience of personal moral failure, personal version of being sold as a slave to sin, relationship failures, and personality quirks, weirdness, the things that drive both ourselves and our various relationships crazy with frustrations, fear, and hurt. And as a result of these latter three things, frustration, fear, and hurt, anger, disappointment, mental and emotional dysfunction. Look, we all are in that boat. We all know what it's like to be that and to suffer under that. And it creates real problems for us in the boat. And sometimes we're not all rowing on the right side and all that kind of stuff, but if we're not like the people on the Poseidon in that movie, we're just trying to help each other, all of us. Because we have one God, one personal goal to be Christ-like. That's the first reason we have this enlargement of our faith, is because we've grasped the fact that none of that makes any difference, that God loves me. God has done something for me in the death of my Savior. He's filled me with the Holy Spirit, and I'm walking around as a work in progress that won't be finished until the judgment seat of Christ, the new resurrection from the dead. The second thing this virtue, this brotherly kindness comes up is our personal experience of the Father's loving care of our lives. And in these ways, he says, in Hebrews 4:15, the writer says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. But you notice that phrase, he sympathizes with us in our weakness. He doesn't whack us and say, stop that. He sympathizes. He knows what we're made of. And he loves us. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Listen to how this ramps up here. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might share in his glory, he moves from just being children to what we are by virtue of the fact that we are children, heirs of glory, heirs of perfection, honorable, on our way to a destiny that is amazing. And so this is 1 John 5:2. Let me go to 1 Thessalonians 2:11. For you know that we... Paul says the effect of him as a pastor, as an evangelist. He said, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I had a guy in this church that I sat in front of a prostitute house. After bearing with him and doing everything to help, and then finally saying to him, in love and kindness, you can get out of the car now and go to your destiny, or you can stay in the car and we'll go back and deal with your family. What do you want to do? And in that moment, that was a hard choice to put before him. But that's where he was. And I would not have loved him without being direct and fully clear with what was going on, because I loved him. And the other guy that knocked me to the ground, not here, before I came here, just because he was mad, and he was mad at Jesus, mad at the gospel, And the next thing I knew, when I said something to him, I'm laying on the ground. And all of a sudden, he was broken by the display of his lack of, you know, whatever. That's what Paul did. Read the story and look at what he did, what he said. Those are the things that grow brotherly kindness, is a personal experience with all that God has been doing for me in Christ Jesus, getting me over the hump myself, knowing what it means to repent from something that costs me something and be moving on as best I can with that thing still hanging on, trying to pull me back. That makes you very brotherly kind to people who are back you, just trying to get to where you are. And you learn not to look down your nose at them. And you learn that your presence in their life is something important that you were made for as their brother or sister. The power of this particular virtue is God's humbling redemption at work in me. And the ongoing influence of a discipling repentance and faith engendered in me by the Holy Spirit that affects my inner thoughts, my emotions, my conscience, my volitional life, my relationships, my money, my job, everything that I do with my family, with my wife, with politics. You know, it's that all-encompassing thing God's doing with us that once embraced and walking with it produces a powerful man or woman who shows brotherly kindness to people who are just maybe a little bit further back. You know it's not me. It's not you. You know it's not you. You know it's God at work. The enemy of this brotherly kindness is the arrogance of a believer who has, of a quote believer, who has only the initial experience of being born again, getting baptized and admitted to the church, but lacks any really mind, emotional, volitional discipleship in his life. And we lead those kind of folks to believe they've arrived. They got their ticket. It's been punched, and now they're going to heaven. There's nothing else need to happen to them as a result of what Jesus did on the cross. And they're amongst us, assuming that they're okay, and they're not. And if they run into somebody who's struggling with God, you know what happens to them? La 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 la. No, they walk away because they themselves don't know what it's like to struggle with God over anything. They stop that at some point in their Christian life. Or it's somebody who's come to a point in his or her discipleship where a particular sinful habit of behavior, thought, or feelings has been identified to him for repentance or her renewal and reform, but they're still refusing to do any of that. And as a result, are not growing into new habits of personality and action. You get them involved in somebody who needs their brotherly kindness, and they won't do it. Because they're made to feel guilty because they're not doing what they know they ought to do. Or finally, being terribly influenced by heretical ideas of what the disciple Christian life is to be like. Mindless, everything is okay with me. Anybody says that to me, I know they're lying. I know that's a big fat lie. They're not looking. They're like me. Pursuit of money, possession, sex, drugs, and every other version of the American way of success has been set aside as the main thing over and against Christian holiness, godliness, the putting to death of sin in their lives. It's all the money and possession, sex, and drugs is very easy compared to the real work of discipleship. Or finally, an entire focus of the mind. This is the one that's the trickiest. An entire focus of the mind on only what's called the imperatives of Scripture. There's some people who have fashioned out of the Christian religion a thing where if I just do this and don't do that, I'm fine. And that's all they do. Nothing ever gets to the heart of what's wrong with them. Nothing ever gets to the deep thinking, the deep emotional side of their being made in God's image, and where God does it, He has to use dynamite sometimes to blow them up. The imperatives only, all the time. But on the other hand, there's another one, and this is the fresh one. We got people who are the worst kinds of sinful people in the church, and they walk around, their perversion of the Christian gospel is, Because they know what Jesus did for them on the cross, they don't have to worry about anything. Because Jesus did it all, they have nothing left to do. And that's as bad as the first one. This is a Pharisaism that creates a terrible, evil view of what the Holy Spirit does in life. And this one does the same thing. It produces somebody always amazed that because they're not, when they're supposed to take up, they're supposed to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus, and they're not ever doing it, so they don't understand. No one ever tells them that. They don't see examples of people who've had to do that. Where are we? Where are you? We're told we're supposed to keep loving one another as brothers. I'm saying we can do that if we're mature Christians who have been discipled by the Holy Spirit, who have been set apart from sin and engaged in the church by the great righteousness of our Lord Jesus, great gospel. We can do that if we'll just bear, if we're being discipled. If there's any way in which I have not shown loving, if I right now don't feel and sense that I want to love this person and protect them. I know what my father loves him or her, and I'm going to be kind to them because I know my father is kind to them, and that kindness of God is the thing that leads them out pretty frequently out of where they are. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to treat people with brotherly kindness. As a matter of fact, according to Peter, one of the best evidences of my godliness is this thing he's saying to add to it, and that is brotherly kindness towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. So the Christian you're avoiding because you just don't like them, the Christian you have a bad attitude towards, the Christian that you've spoken ill of behind their back, the Christian whose messy life you avoid getting involved in because you're perfect, or you just don't have the time to help your brother or sister in Christ. Any of all of those things require repentance in view of the fact that you're supposed to show brotherly kindness to your brother and sister in Christ. You got to repent of that and give some time to your brother and sister. Build them up. Don't tear them down. In word, thought, deed, money, time, show them that you treat them like my ne'er-do-well relatives. You just loved them and were kind to them despite of what it was that they were. And you kept at it because they are your brothers. And you're doing it because you're God. When he was in heaven before he sent Christ to the cross, he had all these people out here, and he didn't destroy them all. He sent the rain on them and the snow on them and the seeds and the seasons so they wouldn't die. He was kind to them. Add, brothers and sisters, to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And remember this. If you're not doing that, you can't do the next one at all. That's the next one that everybody wants to make first. And the only, remember this, for Peter, agape is at the end of a very long train of discipleship. Before he ever mentions this, and there's a reason, we'll talk about it next week. For this week, who do you love with brotherly kindness? If you haven't shown it to them, or if you've done the opposite, you need to make that right. And you need to go. Making it right means coming with a clear heart, saying, you know, I really like you. And I'm learning to like you more. I'm with you in your struggles. I'm to you, your brother or your sister in Christ in this church. Father, help us as we put this to work. Lord, help us. We are so prone to let our own emotions about somebody be the final word. We're so prone to let our thinking about somebody be the final word on this. God, help us to repent. And remember that our brothers and sisters are worthy of our loving them as a brother or sister, because they're your brothers and sisters before they were mine. And we're in a family where this is how we're trying to live together. Father, breed in each one of us this desire to love each other as brothers and sisters, and to be kindly disposed towards each other as one of the great measures of our godliness in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to do these things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.